If you've got a Bible this morning, we're going to read a few different verses in a moment, starting with Luke chapter 17. Now, the title of my message this morning is The Many Facets, and that'll all make sense in a moment. But when I talk about the many facets, I'm talking this morning about the many facets of our relationship with God. And I'm a big believer and I'm passionate about walking in the fullness of Christ and everything that He has to offer. I think so many of us, we're good at some things, but at some other times or in other areas, sometimes we just put them in the too hard basket, or we don't understand them fully, or we don't grasp them, so we just decide, well, that's maybe that bit's for them, or maybe this bit's for them and this bit's for me. But I believe that the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of Christ is for everybody, yeah? And I don't want to be somebody who gets to heaven and finds out that I missed out on things that I could have walked in, that I could have had because I didn't understand it, I didn't chase after it, I said it, you know, wasn't my personality or it wasn't for me, it was for someone else. I don't believe in that. I believe that the fullness is for all of us. That doesn't mean we don't have all different giftings. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying that the blessings, the benefits are for all of us. So this morning I wanted to talk about four different facets of our relationship with Christ. And they're up on the screen at the moment. I'm going to talk about the humility of a servant, the standing of a son, the intimacy of a spouse, and that we are the home of the Spirit. And you might look at those four and you might think, yeah, well, maybe I've got that one down pat, or maybe there's one up there where you're thinking, you know what? There's more for me in that area. And hopefully the Holy Spirit has something for you this morning, and you walk out of here going, you know what? That He spoke about today, that's for me, and I'm going to take hold of that, and I'm going to walk in that fullness this morning. You know, when I think of the humility of a servant, there's always one quick little parable that Jesus told that comes to mind. He does tell many parables about servants and talents and all those sorts of things, but there's one that always comes to mind. It's funnily enough, it could be my favorite little story that Jesus told, and I'm not sure I've met anybody else that this is their favorite story, but for me, it could be my favorite. It's in Luke chapter 17, verse 7. It says, suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. That would be nice. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants and we have only done our duty. You know, one of the facets of our relationship with Christ is that we are servants. Amen? We are servants. We are to have the lowliness and the humility of a servant. And that's not just talking about work ethic, although work ethic is important. You know, I was extremely impressed looking around at our Extreme Conference, which was on the first week of the school holidays. And I'll tell you what, there is a lot of labor and man hours and woman hours that went into the preparation of Extreme, and it was unpaid. There was people here giving up their Saturdays and their weekends and their weeknights, and they were just doing things that you would not understand needed to be done. There was all sorts of stuff that needed to be shifted and production things that needed to happen. Obviously, the music team put in a lot of effort. They were here on the last night after Extreme, after I was exhausted and I didn't hang around because I'm too old for that kind of stuff, Pastor Denise. I went home and went to sleep. In fact, I went home and went to sleep before the end of the last meeting. That's how old I am. But I heard that there was young people here past midnight on the Friday night.
And old people.
Okay, there we go. Past midnight. And they were putting things away and restoring this building, and they were cleaning things, and they were, you know, and this is after three exhausting days of being, and all the work that had been done beforehand. And I just think, you know, That's fantastic. One of our great leaders in our movement says that the church is built not on the talents of the few, but on the sacrifices of the many. Amen? And that's how the kingdom of God is built, on the sacrifices of the many. I think it's wonderful that we have that kind of culture, and long may it continue. Because serving God is hard work. It's not glamorous. It's done in the secret places. It's done when no one's looking. It's cleaning up spills. It's washing dishes. It's stacking chairs. It's giving lifts. It's doing things nobody else wants to do. But that's what you do, because we do it for Jesus. Amen? We do it. You know, it's nice to be able to sit on our chair and pray and think everything's going to happen, but you've actually got to get up and get your hands dirty and get some blisters and get tired and get fatigued and cost you money. That's how the kingdom of God is built as well. Oh, Claire's excited. Nobody else is excited by that. But if you read this in context, this parable, if you read the verses beforehand, and I do encourage you to read things in context, Jesus is actually talking just before this about forgiving people, and about if somebody wrongs you, how you should forgive them. And then he's talking about faith and all sorts of other things. And really, if you read it in context, then we talk about the humility of a servant. It's not just work ethic. It's about seeing yourself as the least, and sometimes letting yourself be treated as the least, and not getting upset, and not getting offended, and not having to assert your rights, and all that sort of thing. You know, in a previous life, I worked at Telstra in a call center. If you ever want to be mistreated, I have a job for you. Go work for Telstra in a call center. I worked in a call center for 15 months, and I wasn't in the complaints department, but here's a tip. If you work at Telstra, everybody's in the complaints department, okay? People would be transferred to you after, and I know none of you have had this experience, after maybe speaking to 6 or 7 different people and being passed along overseas and back, being promised that their problem's going to be fixed. And eventually they come to you and they are just, they've had it up to here, yeah? And they are ready to unleash. I remember one time I used to say, "Hi, this is Ben in Queensland. How can I help you today?" And the first words I heard was, "You cannot be serious. Are you kidding me? I'm talking to someone. Where was the last person? I cannot believe this." And I just copped a barrage of, you know, people would question my parentage. They would call me all sorts of things. And I know that this is a room full of Christians who are patient and kind and humble. And you've never lost your cool at somebody over the phone before, have you? We would not do that, all right, because we have Christian character, all right? But other people out in the world, they are not as holy as you and I. And I moved on from that job because I couldn't take it anymore. I would train people in customer service at Telstra, and I'd train call center inductions. And so if you've ever received bad customer service, it could be my fault. So, you know, take it out on me next time. But it was interesting in that time of how employees would respond to the mistreatment. How would they respond? Did they have the humility and the lowliness to respond with grace and kindness, or would there be a reaction? And I would remember sitting down. We used to sit in these pods. There'd be 6 people on a pod. And for most of the day, you're in your own world. I mean, you're talking not to the person next to you. You're talking to strangers all over the country. But occasionally, there would be violent reactions from people in the room. And everybody in the call center would just, "Wow, I wonder what's going on over there," you know? And these are grown adult employees. Like, these are mothers of 3 and dads. And, you know, some of them are young, but these are mature people. And there would just be these violent reactions come out of people. I remember this one lady, she would just go, "How dare you speak to me like that?" Just, you know, steam coming out the ears. And she would, if she was copping abuse, she would give it back better than she was copping it. There was another man. His favorite thing to do if somebody was getting irate with him on the phone, he would just hang up. You'd ring Telstra and you'd be halfway through your rant. And he would just generally goes, no one's going to talk to me like that. But here's the thing. You're actually being paid. You're actually a servant. You're actually there to help. If you don't want the money, don't do the job. Now, I'm not saying that you just let anybody, you know, go to town and say whatever they want. There is a limit. I understand that. But if there's a pattern in your life where every time somebody treats you like a servant, you arc up, maybe you don't have the humility and the loneliness that you need. And I used to have to work on it and take a breath. And they teach you, you know, and I would teach other employees when I do the training. You know what? That you're going to put yourself in that person's shoes. They have, you know, they've had their internet not working for 3 months and they've been promised the world and you didn't cause it, but you're the one there. So you take ownership. And if they're saying things to you, say, hey, you calm down. Right? It's not about you in that moment. It's about getting their service working. And if you can't do it, then customer service is not for you. Now, there is, you know, something, sometimes they might say something that is too far. And you just kindly say, all right, well, if you're going to continue that, I'm going to hang up the phone. All right, thank you. Call us back in 10 minutes when you've calmed down. You know what I'm saying? That just doot, 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 doot. But some people couldn't do it. Maybe the test of your humility is not how hard you're working sometimes, but it's how much you forgive others, how you respond when you've been overlooked or you've been wronged or people have said stuff about you. You've been wrongly accused. You thought you were going to get that promotion, but it went to somebody else. You put an idea forward and it got ignored. You don't feel like your talents are being recognized. Your contribute, nobody said thank you when they should have said thank you. All they said was, now go and do this, instead of appreciating your efforts. That's the loneliness and humility God has called us to. Where we're doing it for Him, we're not doing it for the recognition and the thanks of other people, amen? It's not easy. It's not easy. Famous preacher used to say, the level of your faith is the level of your forgiveness. Want to know how much faith in God you have? How willing are you to forgive and be treated lowly and be treated poorly by others? To treat people as they're worth and not how they're behaving. That's not easy sometimes. But we're called to have that relationship with God where we have the humility of a servant. But I've got good news for you. That's not the only facet of our relationship with God. Amen? We also have the standing of a son. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 15. Whenever I think of the standing of a son, my mind immediately goes to the story of the prodigal son and how he returns after he's squandered all his wealth and he's insulted the dad and he's left, but he comes back. And it says in verse 21, it says, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. You have the standing of a son and a daughter, and it cannot be changed. It cannot be changed. You've probably heard many sermons that everything that father did for the son means something. We know that he put the ring on his finger. That speaks of authority. You have authority because you are a son. You are not just a servant. You have the humility of a servant, but you have the authority and the standing of a son. The robe speaks of righteousness. You have the free gift of righteousness that is clothed around you. That doesn't change. Righteousness is a standing. It's actually not based on your behavior, it's based on his behavior. You with me? And his behavior is not changed. And he has freely put that robe upon you. That robe is received not by good behavior, that robe is received by faith. And you have faith. And you get up every morning, and that robe is upon you. I am a son, I am a daughter of the living God, and I have the free gift of righteousness. Clothing me today, he treats me. Not on what I've done, he treats me on my standing in the family. You know, a servant does something wrong, they get punished. A son or a daughter does something wrong, they get disciplined. It's different. Their standing doesn't change. They don't get kicked out of the house. They're not no longer, no, they're always a son. They just get rebuked and corrected. But that righteousness remains. They have sandals on the feet, which speaks of destiny, which speaks of a future, which speaks of a path to walk. That doesn't change. And as I was reading this parable again, something struck me. It says, the son said to him, I have sinned against heaven, against you. It says, I am no longer worthy, right? That's what the son said. But the father said, this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. You know what struck me? Sometimes our confession does not match the father's confession. His confession was, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm not worthy. But that's not what the father said. The father said, no, you're my son. I wonder sometimes if we're going around speaking that language. I'm not worthy. I've mucked up. I've fallen short. I've done this, I've done that. Well, whose voice are you listening to when you wake up in the morning? You're listening to your own voice that's remembering everything you've done wrong and all the ways you're falling short? Or can you hear the Father's voice saying, come here, give me a hug. You're my son, you're my daughter, you're righteous. You may have been lost, but you are found. Hello? You're going to get up and walk either with that head down and the shoulders slumped, or you're going to get up and walk listening to his voice. Hey, your confession needs to match what he is saying. Your confession needs to match what he is saying. You are found. You are alive. He is celebrating over you every single day because your standing does not change. It's permanent. We have humility, but we also have confidence at the same time. Humility in that we work hard, and we're allowed to be mistreated, and we don't arc up, we don't get revenge, we don't bite back and gossip, but also confidence, knowing that I'm redeemed, and I'm set free, and I'm righteous, and I belong in the Father's presence. Not because what I've done, but because he says I belong. Amen? But on top of that, we also have the intimacy of a spouse. Let me just read some selected verses from Psalm 139. There were so many good verses in there. But here's some. It says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Hey, you don't just have the standing of a son, the confidence to be in his presence, but he also wants you to have the intimacy of a spouse. He also wants you to know him and for him to know you. I have a closeness with my wife that I don't even share with my children. We know each other more deeply than we know anybody else. You need to pray for my wife. That's a hard burden for her to carry. That's tough. Pastor Denise says we do pray for, wow. Yeah, okay, right. Pray more. We're not called just to have a relationship with God that's based on standing, it's based on work, it's based on what we do. It's not just transactional. It's meant to be relational, amen? You know, there are many, many people on this planet that I admire and I kind of know, but I don't have any form of intimacy or really any kind of relationship with them. I'm a man that's prone to man crushes. I've had man crushes since I was little. My wife's nodding now. The first man crush I can remember was Michael Jordan. Has anybody here had a man crush on Michael Jordan? Peter, excellent. I used to wear Michael Jordan caps everywhere I went when I was a teenager. Some people thought they were glued to my head. I would wear them to sleep, Michael Jordan caps. Big man crush on Michael Jordan. But if I was to meet Michael Jordan, he would have no idea who I am. And I would barely know him. Since then, I've had many, many man crushes. Darren Lockyer, Lockyer the Lionheart, as I call him. At the moment, I'm battling a few man crushes. Patrick Mahomes, Ange Postecoglou, Pato. There's so many man crushes. So many man crushes that I have to deal with. And I admire these people and I admire them from afar, but really, there's no relationship. Some of us are settling for that kind of relationship with Jesus. We're kind of fans of Jesus, admirers of Jesus. But do we know Jesus? Do we know his likes and his dislikes? What he wants? Do we know his will? Not just what he said, but who he is. So the more you know his will, the more faith you have to walk in his will. Know his emotions. Not only knowing him, but being known. Intimacy is a two-way street. God wants you to have the confidence to be known by him. That means that there shouldn't be areas in our life that we just don't discuss with God. Do we have those kind of areas that we just don't discuss? We know that there's stuff there, but it's either too painful or we're too embarrassed or we think God can't change it or God can't, so we just ignore it. We don't bring that situation to him. We don't let him put his finger on that part of our life. We just, yeah, no, I'll just go and pray over here for world peace and I'll pray for Auntie Joe and for blessings on my food. But I'm not going to actually talk to God about this. So there's things we don't even ask him about, which is things we want, but we're kind of even too embarrassed to ask for help in that area. Well, the Bible says ask and you'll receive, yeah? Not pout and you'll receive. Not ignore it and you'll receive. But the part of intimacy is the more you trust him, the more you know him, the more you know his kindness and his grace and his goodness, the more confident you are to bring those things up. Knowing that he's not going to embarrass you, he's not angry with you, but he wants that two-way relationship where we can talk about things and everything's on the table. Hey, God wants you to know him and he wants you to be known in his presence. Not just to walk in the benefits of sonship, but in the closeness of a spouse relationship. You agree with me this morning? I mean, where's the worship team? Come on back up here as we tackle the last one. The fourth and final one in our relationship, the facet of our relationship with Jesus is that we are the home of the Spirit. I've got a couple of verses here, very famous verses. One from Genesis 2 says that the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Hey, not only do I need to have relationship and intimacy with God, but another facet of the relationship with God is that I am the home, the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in me. He breathes in me. That has so many things that we can unpack, and we've only got a couple of minutes this morning. So many things. That means that there's power available. Amen? That means there's power available. That there's gifts and there's miracles available. All those sorts of things. There's a voice of God available. One thing that's really struck me over the last bit as I've been reading and things like that is, has anybody ever heard of a thing called temple theology? Temple theology goes way back to, well, they get it from Paul's writings, but even goes way back to the Garden of Eden, that basically the Garden of Eden is, in essence, if you read the story kind of allegorically, Eden is a temple. If you think back to ancient temples, or maybe you've been overseas, we don't have that many temples in Australia, you've visited temples, and what you find in those temples, you find these big, beautiful structures, but in the heart of a temple, there's always an image of the God that's meant to be residing in that temple, right? There's always some kind of idol or something. Well, they talk about the Garden of Eden being created, and in the heart of it, he puts Adam and Eve. And what does he say about Adam and Eve? He says, let us make man in our image, right? Let us make man in our image. You and I are the image of God on the earth. You and I are the image of God. You're going to think about that. When you walk into a room, that is the image of God walking into that room. The image bearer has arrived. The one who bears his mark, the one who bears his spirit has arrived. Do you walk into the room with that kind of confidence? When you go to your workplace, the image bearer has arrived. The image of the living God has just arrived at that workplace. When you buy a house on that street, you rent a house on that street, the image bearers have just moved in. The image of the living God who nobody has seen, who nobody can see with their physical eyes, but the image of him has just moved in next door. See, there is a facet to our relationship with God that is not just looking at him and all that kind of stuff, but it's actually representing him and being him in your workplace. It's being him in your family. It's carrying him. It's representing him. It's bringing the fullness of him to every situation. We need to walk with the confidence and the authority that says, hey, the Holy Spirit, you know, Jesus has just arrived in me in this situation. Watch out. Things are about to happen. Things are about to happen. For a long time, I feel like I've always had that mindset of, you know, I'm down here, God's up there, I need to be asking for things, I need to be praying things might change, I need help in this area. God, if you could just help my boss, if you could just help our business, if you could just pray for little Johnny down the street, hey, all good. But there's another facet to it that says, actually, God's arrived at work. God's here at work. He arrived when I rocked up because I was created to be the image of God, and I'm here to represent him. I'm here to carry him. I'm here to be him. And if things need to happen in this workplace, hey, they can happen now because he's right here. He's right here. And the words that come out of God's mouth, well, now the words can be in my mouth. And I can say his words. And I can pronounce his decrees. And I can say to that mountain, move. And I can tell the winds to be still. And I can tell this problem to go away. And I can tell this enemy to shush up. And I can, you hear what I'm saying this morning? There is so much more for us to walk into when we understand who we are and who he's created us to be. We fell, we were kicked out, but in Christ, we are now restored. Not just to a measure, not just to an ankle deep, not just to some of the things, but we are restored into the fullness. You with me? Into the fullness. that every blessing in Ephesians, it says, every blessing in the spiritual realm has now been blessed upon us in Christ Jesus. And I'm the image bearer. I'm the image bearer. I can make a change. And I can be the difference. Why don't you stand with me to your feet this morning? My prayer as I prepare this message, sometimes when you prepare a message, you don't know what's going to speak to people. You know, I've been preaching a little while now, and it's always interesting the feedback you get. Some people will come and tell you, oh yeah, God really spoke to me about, and they'll share something, and you go, that's amazing, I never preached about that, but that's very cool. That's, in fact, that's the most common thing you get when, you know, when you shared about that, I said, that's really good, I didn't share about that, but that's, I'm glad God was speaking to you about that, that's fantastic. And so I don't know sometimes, but my prayer is, hey, Holy Spirit, you're the best preacher of all time, you've got something for people, and I'm praying this morning God had something for you. God has something for you. What is it about your relationship with God? What is the next thing that you can move into? What is it that, you know, maybe you've been saying to yourself, okay, well that's great, but I've never really understood that, I've never really walked in that, I've never really taken hold of that. My encouragement to you this morning, listen to the Holy Spirit. He's calling you. The Bible says we are transformed into His image, from glory to glory. That means we're all on a journey. We're all becoming Christ-like, amen? Tomorrow, I should be more Christ-like than I was yesterday. So there's something for each of us this morning. I'm asking, are you gonna take hold of it? Is it just gonna be a nice message? God, that was nice. He made jokes about him and his wife. That was beautiful, that was nice. Or are you listening to the Holy Spirit this morning and say, hey, what do you want me to do with that? What do you want me to do with that? Let's pray together this morning. And if there's something you feel the Holy Spirit is encouraging you in today, I want you to pray with me. I want you to ask Him, what should I be doing with that? How can I move forward with that? Even in the next 24 hours. We're going to pray that prayer and then we're going to sing together. Let Him speak to you today. Dear Holy Spirit, we open our ears. Speak to us today. Speak to us today. God, forgive us for small thinking. Forgive us for disqualifying ourselves when You haven't disqualified us. Forgive us for saying no to things that You've said yes to. Lord, this morning we ask that You breathe in our hearts, that You give us faith to step forward. Give us faith to take hold of every single thing that You have for us. Lord, there is more. There is bigger. There is greater. And we want more. We want more. If you want more this morning, as a sign of faith, just raise your hand. It's a Holy Spirit. Today I ask for more. Today I ask for more. You're a God who does exceedingly, abundantly, above what I'm asking for at the moment, what I'm thinking of at the moment, what I'm imagining at the moment. Holy Spirit, come please free our minds. Free our minds. Make our thinking more Christ-like. May our mindsets be more Christ-like. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing together this morning.